Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is from Genesis 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abram rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abram, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abram rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zoar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abram in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the place of this city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abram bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abram, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abram listened to Ephron. And Abram weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abram as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abram buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abram as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of God.
During this series on Genesis, we really focused much of our attention on Abraham, the father of our faith and the pattern of our faith, haven't we, if you've been around the last couple of months. But today's chapter zooms in on Sarah's death and burial, so I want to spend some time thinking about Sarah this week. In some ways, it's perplexing that so much space, in fact a whole chapter, is given to the purchase of a tomb to bury Sarah in, I think. But it's important to note that the Hebrew writers never just wrote for the sake of writing. Everything they wrote had an important teaching purpose. And so that's the question we need to ask ourselves today. What is the point of this chapter? Why is so much space given to this event? I'm suggesting today that there is so much attention dedicated to Sarah's death because God wants to remind us that we all face this real problem of the tomb. That death is something we all actually have to grapple with and that we shouldn't try and ignore. And also, I think in reminding us that we all die, God is reminding us here that we really should double down on the promises that he has given us. Because only in God can we find a lasting hope that transcends our deaths. That's it. That's the sermon. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that as we look at these things and contemplate death and what that means for us, Lord, that you will just work through us, through our thinking and our minds, our hearts, and do some transformational work within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think to make sense of the death of Sarah, it's essential that we do spend some time thinking about her life. Thinking of Sarah's life, it's actually quite noteworthy that God's promises came to Abraham, to him as a married man. And so Sarah was this essential part, essential recipient of those promises. It's noteworthy that God's big plan to restore humanity to himself involved both Abraham and Sarah. Because in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, they are presented as a kind of a new Adam and a new Eve. Consider how they compare and contrast with Adam and Eve, where Adam and Eve distrusted and disobeyed God's word to them in the garden. Abraham and Sarah trusted and obeyed God's word and his promises to them. Where Adam and Eve were cast out of God's land, the Garden of Eden, Abraham and Sarah were called into God's promised land. Where the actions of Adam and Eve led to the death for all humanity, the actions of Abraham and Sarah led to blessing and life for all nations on earth. And so we can see that as a couple, this power couple, both Abraham and Sarah were significant, weren't they? It would be through them, through their offspring, that God would work to redeem both men and women to himself. And in the New Testament, we can see that Sarah was commended for her faith in her life. Thanks, Anna. Thanks. So Hebrews 11, it says, by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And Peter wrote of her in 1 Peter 3:6, you are Sarah's daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Sarah is held up as this example of faith for us to emulate, despite her imperfections. And so seeing that she's held up as this example of faith, let's consider what this faith of hers looked like. And it's quite an adventure. If you think about it, when God called Abraham to go to the promised land, it meant Sarah too was going to have to leave her homeland. She was going to have to leave her family and her security, also trusting in God's promises to Abraham. Can you try and put yourself in her shoes? That would have been really scary. In those days, there were huge risks in travel. There were lawless periods in history. It was vicious in that time. It was a time where the strong would take whatever they wanted. Not only that, there were wild animals. There was disease, there was famine, and all kinds of things like that to deal with. The earthly risks and challenges that Sarah faced were enormous. I think the closest modern day equivalent is like permanently migrating to a country like Yemen or Ukraine as a refugee where there is no stable government. Just trouble and instability to live amongst. Well, upon arriving in the promised land, the land itself became blighted with famine. During that famine, as they were living together in this promised land, they would have seen their livestock die. They would have seen their wealth dwindle. Can you imagine the conversations they might have had over the dinner table? We're down to our last three sheep. There's not even enough food for the servants. They would have been under this great financial pressure and stress. Should we go back to our tribal homes? What is God doing in all of this? And so under great pressure, they eventually were forced to travel to Egypt where there was food. But then upon arrival in Egypt, their worst fears were realized when Sarah was taken away by Pharaoh to join his harem. Consider how Sarah would have needed to depend upon God at that time, how she would have needed to have been deep in prayer in those days and weeks, maybe even months, wondering again, what is God doing in my life? What has happened to these promises of God? What is going to happen to me? But then by God's grace and his power, Sarah was freed, unharmed and untouched. And not only was she freed, but Pharaoh showered Abraham and Sarah with great wealth before sending them back to Canaan. I'm sure on that journey back, they must have been in awe at how God had saved them. Their faith in his power and his promises must have grown so much as they reflected upon what had happened. But then after some time back in Canaan, Sarah heard the traumatic news that her nephew Lot and his family, who had come with them to the promised land, had been taken away as slaves by four plundering kings of the Middle East. She would have seen Abraham sort of jaw set, pick up his weapons and go in pursuit of those kings with a small force of his own, 300 men or so. And she would have seen him go off not knowing if she'd ever see him again. If he was going to be killed and enslaved, what was she going to do all alone in this foreign land? And yet she would have again been awed in seeing that God, by his grace and power, enabled Abraham to defeat those kings and return with Lot and his family safe and sound. And adding to those challenges of life and of limb through all of those years and all those remarkable events, Sarah lived with this deep pain of not being able to have children. In that culture, in that era, a huge amount of social status was granted to women through marriage and through having children. Life and meaning was all wrapped up in having descendants. And so this failure to have children often resulted in terrible feelings of shame and pain. Though God had promised Abraham many descendants, Sarah hadn't had any. And eventually in her old age, her womb died and all hope was lost. But it wasn't the end of Sarah's story. Finally, many years after Sarah had given up on having a child, long past her childbearing age, God came to Abraham and Sarah again. And when God said she'd have a child within the year, she just laughed. It was probably a laugh of disbelief and doubt. You must be joking kind of laugh. But she also believed. She'd seen God do wonders before. She believed in God's word to her, even though it seemed impossible. And that is just exactly what the writer of Hebrews declared. And so God enabled her to have a child. And imagine the wonder she would have experienced, feeling those little feet kicking inside her womb, thinking, God can do anything. She must have praised him, exalted him in her words and her song, and she must have wondered at her amazing life and reflected on it and thought, what is God doing in this world? What are his plans and what is he doing through us? It was an incredible life, wasn't it, that she had? And I think the point I'm making today is that after all those adventures, after all those experiences, after all those miracles, and after that long journey of faith, she still died. And that's, I think, what this chapter does. It reminds us of the sobering reality of death. It doesn't matter what we've done or how we've lived, we all end up in the tomb. Death forces us to ask the question, what is the point of everything? And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, that they have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. I think the wise ones of this earth grapple with those kinds of questions. They ask themselves, so what if I build a great big business? So what if I have 10 kids? So what if I win a gold medal at the Olympics? Death turns everything into nothing. Is that something you've grappled with? Does it put your desires in your plans in perspective? Or do you find it hard to raise your eyes above your present desires of here and now? Consider how much chapter 23 focuses on the death of Sarah. It's up there. In verses 1 and 2 we read, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba. Abraham rose from beside his dead wife. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. He said to them, if you're willing to let me bury my dead. Verse 9, ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site amongst you. Now, verse 11 again, bury your dead. Verse 13, so I can bury my dead there. Verse 15, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave. Verse 20, were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Do we get the point? The narrator is hammering at home, right? No matter the promises of God, no matter the riches they gained, no matter the privilege of the friendship of God that they had, she still died and was buried. And we read in chapter 23, verse 2, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Just like Abraham, we all will either be bereaved or we will leave others bereaved. We will all experience the brokenness of heart. But notice what the writer of Ecclesiastes says we should learn from this. He says in chapter 7, verse 2, he says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. The writer of Ecclesiastes is giving us wisdom. He's saying, coming to terms with death helps us find the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of God. The fear of God is the sure knowledge that only God can give life and take life. And if we grab hold of this knowledge, it leads us to put him first in all of our thoughts and all of our actions. You know, the uni student who thinks only of parties and socializing, who never studies, who never turns up to class, who never hands in assessments, he's not going to graduate, is he? The farmer who doesn't consider the seasons or plant in accordance with those seasons will not reap a harvest. The wise consider the width and the length of the matter, and they live in accordance with the whole. Whereas the fool cannot look past the desires of their day. I think this chapter reminds us that if we're wise, we'll ponder the full length of our lives, including death and what lies after death, because in doing that, we will measure our steps well. So the question is then, how do we do that? Well, this is where I think we turn our attention back to Abraham for a bit. Abraham shows us here that our acceptance or our acknowledgement of death should lead us to double down on our trust in the promises of God, which lead to life. I think we can see that in Sarah's death, Abraham doubled down on the promises God had given him. Because in this crisis of death, Abraham invested in the promised land that God had promised him. And he did this by buying a tomb for Sarah to be buried in. A tomb that he too would be buried in one day. We read that he gathered the elders of the land. He paid a fair price before witnesses. He did this to ensure there could be no question marks over his ownership of the land. And I think that the narrator spent so much time on this land purchase to show that Abraham and Sarah were completely committed to God's promises, that they were not going back home, that they had not given up. Buying that tomb in the promised land, it was an act of faith. And as we read on through the Bible, we find out it was more than 400 years later that the descendants of Israel, of Abraham, came into the land and took possession of it. And the point is that God's word to Abraham came true. Abraham became a great nation. Kings did come from him. His descendants did inherit the land. And so through Abraham and Sarah's story, we can see that God's promises can be trusted and that they should be invested in. Now, of course, the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham on the earthly level of getting the land, it wasn't the end of the story. Because God's promises to Abraham also had an eternal and a spiritual dimension to them. Because what good is land to a dead person in a tomb? that dead person feels nothing and knows nothing. What good is land to Sarah if she's in the tomb? God's promises only have significance if they're eternal. And that's what Sarah and Abraham also realized. They realized that God's friendship with them was an eternal friendship. We read in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed that God's promises would extend to him forever and ever through the resurrection of the dead and through a renewed creation. We read this here in verse 9 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He knew that God's promises had a spiritual and eternal dimension. And we know, looking back, that Abraham was right in trusting this and believing this, don't we? Because 2,000 years after Abraham, God fulfilled all of his promises to Abraham through Jesus. Through Jesus, the promised offspring, the promised king, God conquered sin and death. Through Jesus, he restored all people to himself, all those who would return in faith to him. And so in Jesus, we see that the tomb that we must all enter, we see it defeated and we see it emptied. We see that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection and that the tomb is not the end. And so we too, we carry a hope like the hope that Abraham and Sarah had, don't we? Does that hope of God's eternal city shape how you live your life today? Is your life shaped in a similar way to how Abraham and Sarah's lives were shaped? Have you been able to leave behind the ambitions and the hopes of this age and this life in order to commit your whole life to God? The writer of Hebrews says again, he says, I don't have it, my apologies. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Is there anything that hinders you in your faith in God? Does pleasure and desire grip you that you won't repent of your sin and change of your behaviors? Does greed have a hold in your heart that you don't love giving to God and his work? Are you, like Abraham and Sarah, willing to obey God above all things, even when it costs you something? Are you willing to go and to take risks, to make sacrifices in following God? I was reading recently about the life of a young Christian noblewoman called Elizabeth of Hungary. She came to faith at a young age, and she was born in 1207, a long time ago. I was reading about the way her faith completely transformed how she lived her life. Born into privilege as a noble woman, she had everything. But the writer writes about her saying, her insistence at giving her jewelry away to the poor. She writes about her mopping up of mucus and saliva from the faces of the sick. She writes about her making shrouds for paupers out of her finest linen veils. And she describes her absolute dedication to serving Christ with all of her life, and of her leaving her status and her wealth that she'd been born into. And she quotes Elizabeth as saying, her only regret is that she did not go far enough, saying, if there was a life more despised, I would have chosen it. Church history is littered with stories of followers of Christ who despised the world and its trappings, and who chose something far better. It's possible for us as Christians to sort of roll along with life like everyone else. But it's also possible for us to let the reality of the tomb and what lies after the tomb to reshape us so that we make radical and transformational life decisions. So that we hear the call of God in small ways and in big ways and we go. That we trust and obey as we see in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you give us the wisdom of being able to see our life in the fullness of, of all that it is. To look beyond today and tomorrow and next year and the year after, right to death and to life after death. Help us to weigh things wisely. Lord, help us to know that it is only in you that life is truly found, and to be willing to follow you, whatever it may take, whatever risks it may involve, whatever costs there may be to pay. Lord God, we pray that as we reflect on Abraham and Sarah and the life that we've been looking at the last few weeks, you'll help us to apply that to our own decisions, our own actions, our own desires, Lord God. Lord God, we pray that you'll help us to have our eyes fixed on the heavenly city that is to come, that we won't be so enraptured by the things that come and go, that pass like wild flowers of the field. We pray that this will reshape us completely, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.